How many people have your Bible this morning? If you have your Bible, please stand and raise it in the air. This is beautiful. You may be seated, please. I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew, chapter 25. I have been super excited about being able to share this message ever since the Lord gave it to me, but He didn't just give me the message. He kept giving it and adding to it and adding to it. And so, you know, I had to make a decision in all that He was showing just through this passage of Scripture where to cut it off, or else we could stay here for a long time today. But knowing the attention span of most people, I'm trusting that He gave me the right place, and knowing that even next week it will not be a part two, but if the Lord doesn't come back, there's other great things that He was able to show me in these things that I think will help us, and I know they help me, and I want you to be able to see this. But we start this morning with the original parable here, and it's called the parable of the talents. How many people have read this parable before? And so it's familiar to us. We may look at it and we may say, hey, it's the parable where Jesus was talking about giving one person five, giving one person two, and giving one person one. But it's more than that. Understand, the parable of talents is about the master coming back and seeing whether you have increased your talents. So say that word with me, increased. Increased. Now, that's going to be the focus today. And just to start out with, I want to be able to give you an appetizer of Scripture. So just listen. In Psalms 115, verse 14, the psalmist said, "The Lord shall increase you more and more, and your children." Amen. You see, today when we even hear that, we're focused on increasing our wealth or our material possessions. And there's nothing wrong with increasing your income unless your income or your material possessions have become the thing that you depend on for your security and your peace instead of God. You see, we think of increase as far as increasing ourselves. But if you're a servant of God, your job is to increase the master. It's to increase who you got it from. And so I want you to grab on to this today, because there are all kind of areas that we can increase in. In Luke 17:5, the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." In John 3:30, John the Baptist said, "He must increase, I must decrease." And that's something hard for us, because we're on this mission in life always to look out for our own best interest, aren't we? Doesn't everybody agree? You have an innate desire to make sure that you're taken care of. We're looking out for ourselves. Even our schedules are planned around on what works out best for us. Right. And John was saying, if you get to the point to where you're living a life where he must increase and I must decrease, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7, he said, "I have planted, Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is he that planteth either, neither the he that watered, but God's the one that gives the increase." Paul was trying to say, I'm not going to take credit for all these things that have happened in the church of Corinth, and neither is Apollos, the one that came before me. Yes, he did what he did, and I did what I did, but God gives the increase. You see, when we go back to taking credit for what's happening, if we were to see this body of believers here and say, hey, look what we've done here in these past years, and look how many things have happened, and look where we're at. Let's make sure people know what a good group of people we are. Look at the good decisions that we made. When you do that, then you have stopped the increase, because you're worried about increasing your own name and not the name of the Father.
That's right.
We're not here to promote the church. We're here to promote the head of the church.
Amen.
The head of the church is not me. So I want to explain to you, the increase is always going to come from God. He's willing to do it. Paul said later on in his second letter to the church at Corinth, in chapter 9, verse 10, "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed so, and increase the fruits of righteousness." 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love." How many people could stand to increase in love?
Amen.
Three? That's great. How many people could stand to increase in joy? How many people could stand to increase in peace? What about patience? Oh, there should be a lot of hands there, right? and goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, all these things we could stand to increase in. And those are fruits, fruits of the Spirit. We learned about them, right? So take this parable in Matthew chapter 25. In verses 14 through 30, we read the story of the parable of the talents. But understand, this comes in a chapter where he gave us three parables. First, it was the parable of the 10 virgins. And to summarize that parable, he was saying there were 10 virgins who were waiting for the bridegroom to come. And they all had lamps, but not all of them had oil in their lamps. Some knew he was coming and they went and got oil so they would be ready. So when he came, they could light their lamp. The other, they were busy with everything else. They had the lamp, they had the vessel, but they didn't have the oil. They didn't have the good stuff. They didn't have what was supposed to be inside. It looked like they were ready, but when it came time to come, they said, "We don't have any oil." So they turned to the other people that had oil, the other virgins that had oil, and said, "Give us some of your oil." And they said, "You should have gotten oil when you had a chance. Go and get it." So while they were gone to get it, the bridegroom came and they missed him. You say, why do you explain that? Because all these parables are linked together. The last parable was the parable of the sheep and the goats, where he looked and he separated the sheep and the goats. And nobody wants to look at God the Father and say, "Hey, listen, we're all God's children, so everybody gets to go to heaven." Yes, I agree. Everybody gets to go to heaven, but everybody doesn't go to heaven. He separates the sheep and the goats. He separates those who really had him and those that didn't. And so this parable is no different. And so we read this parable, verses 14 through 30. I'll read the whole thing through. It won't be a long read. "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, unto another he gave 2, and another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents, and likewise he that had received 2 also gained other 2. So the one that received 5, he made what? He made what? Oh, come on, be confident in your answer. The one that received 5 made what? The one that received 2 made what? Good. And unto one, and then he that received 5 went and traded, and likewise he that received 2. Verse 18, "But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them." Reckoneth is a good word. He came back to see what they had done. Because he had given them these things, he came back to see what had happened with what he had given them. So we're getting that, right? "And so he that received 5 came and brought the other 5, saying, 'Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained you 5 talents more.' His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord.' He also that received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you gave me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents beside them.' His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou've been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord.' Both of these servants entered into what? The joy of the Lord. That means the presence of the Lord. They were in his fellowship, in his companionship. Then he which received 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where you have not strawed. I was afraid and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there hast thine that is.'" Listen, what he's saying is, hey, hold on a second. I knew that I didn't want to lose it. I knew this, and so I hid it. So here it is. So he went and dug it up and brought it to the master. His Lord answered and said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I've not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore took my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine with usury." That means interest. "Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him which hath 10. For unto every one that hath shall be given, he that shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even which he hath." Listen to verse 30. Talk about the punishment for hiding that one. "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Pretty serious about what to do with these things, right? This is the parable of the talents, but for this particular purpose. I want to call it the parable of wasted opportunity. Because sometimes we just see this talent, we see the story, we forget that this is a parable. You see, the man who has the servants and who is going on the far journey, that's Jesus Christ. And we realize since Jesus Christ came to this earth and gave his life, lived a sinless life, died a sacrificial death, so that you and I could use his salvation to have our sins forgiven, so that we could come to God. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he sits on the right hand of God the Father. The Bible says to make intercession for us, but the Bible tells us Jesus is coming back. When the Lord returns, he's the master here. And the servants represent professing believers. Say that with me, professing believers, who are given different levels of responsibility, different levels of opportunity. Now, a couple of neat things here. Faithfulness. You say, what is this about? Well, in one part, faithfulness. Faithfulness is what the master demanded from the servants. We don't have to read any further than verse 23. The Bible tells us that the man received 5 talents and the man that received 2 talents both received the same reward, which shows us that the reward is based on faithfulness. It was not based on the amount of what they reserved, they received. It was based on the faithfulness that they had. The faithfulness. The one that received 5, do you know what his reward is? Enter in, thou good and faithful servant, into the joy of the Lord. Guess what? The one that received 2, same as 5, enter into the joy of the Lord, thou good and faithful servant. It wasn't about the amount they received. It's what they did with it. It's the increase. But then we also see that the parable implies that all who are faithful will be fruitful to some degree. But the person who's not fruitful is revealed or uncovered, if you will, as a hypocrite. Do you know this third servant never really knew the master? He said, well, I've never heard it taught this way. Well, then listen. You see, these first 2 servants took what the master had. And of course, the first talent that you take that the master had is, if we put it into our terms, is the opportunity of fellowship and a relationship with God. They took it, and then they took the rest of them, and they added to it. But this third servant, the one that received 1, he was not fruitful. He was revealed as the hypocrite who never really knew the master. And this so-called servant was punished because, well, he never had a desire to do anything for the master. You say, well, is that what it's all about? I thought it wasn't about works. You see, the works come after the salvation. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of your works, it's the gift of God. It's not of our works can we boast. But understand something. He's making a point here to unmask this third, and I go back to your term, professing believer. You say, where are you going with that? Do you realize one of the biggest travesties in today is that there are churches all over our land, and I was talking about this with my son this week. We were talking about the rapture and the amount of Christians and what happens when this happens, and we were looking at some statistics of how many Christians it says it has in the world. You know, a lot of people claim to be a Christian, but they don't believe that you have to come through Jesus Christ. So understand, those numbers are skewed. He says that there'll be few that go that way. There'll be many that take the wide path. And because you claim that you know a God doesn't make you a Christian. It's sort of like this servant. The servant received it, but this servant is unmasked or revealed as actually not a believer. A professing believer, but not a believer. So the biggest travesty that I'm trying to point out is that church pews everywhere today are filled with professing believers. But if you take Matthew 25, there will be a day when the Lord comes and they don't have the oil. There will be a day when he divides the sheep and the goats. And then there will be a day when he comes back to see if there's any increase in what he's given. And so I want you to take all of these three in the context, not to scare you, but for us to wake up and see some things. You see, we could easily accept the gift of salvation from the Master and then live a life of complacency. We could live a life just saying, I've got what I need, and when he comes back. You see, I see that all the time today. You wonder, when you look around knowing, I've been on both sides of the fence. I've been that person who received what the Lord gave me, but then, man, life was busy, life was complicated, and as long as I knew that, hey, I believed Jesus was coming back, and I believed that when I died there was a heaven and there was a hell, so I wanted to be able to pull out at that time, and he would know that, hey, I made a profession, here it is. Can I get a witness? Anybody ever live like that? You weren't really living in a relationship with the Lord. It wasn't about what you were needing from him or what you were giving him. It was about knowing there was a time. I know I'm saved. Now, I know I'm not doing right, and I know I'm not, but I've got this one thing. I have hid it here, and I want to give it to him when he comes back.
That's right.
But was it increasing? No. Was it increasing him? No. Because I was busy increasing me. You see, this one servant that received the one, they really never had a love or a desire to do anything for the master. They just didn't want to lose the bare minimum that he gave them. It's evident they were scared of the punishment, even with their excuse. Well, I knew you were a hard man. Reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you haven't strawn. That was his way of giving an excuse. Man, you hear so many excuses. I know the Lord hears our excuses. But this one was saying, I knew I didn't want to be punished, so I wanted just to give you the bare minimum. I wanted to give you what you gave me back and show you I still had it. Do you know that the master was so upset with that I offered you this. Now understand, he's not offering a talent of money. Jesus Christ gave his life. God gave his son to be mocked and persecuted and spit on and beaten after he had done no wrong. Why? So that we could come to him. If we take that but don't do anything with it except touch it up every now and then, once a week or when we can have time, because we're busy. We're busy doing what? Increasing ourselves. So if we take that little bit of thing and just say, we profess, we know, and we've got it for when he comes back. Understand that that's not something the master is pleased with. Why? Because he's giving you part of him. See, the talents belong to him. That talent that he's talking about, it's not a, Jesus uses it as a measure of money. A measure of money. Just so that we can relate to it. But the talent he's talking about, it's not money. A talent's worth way more than that. The talent used here in the Bible, when we see talent, I've even heard it preached, well, he gave different people different talents, like they could play or they could sing or they could do that. That might be some kind of gift that he gives you, but the talent he's talking about is so that we can wrap our mind around, he's giving you something of valuable worth. Now, get this. You see, this third servant, the reason we know they didn't really ever become that servant, that true believer, is because we see this servant was cast into outer darkness. It's sort of confusing here. Can a professing believer be cast into outer darkness? Absolutely.
Yeah.
What does outer darkness represent? That's eternal separation from God. We call that place what?
Hell.
Kind of professing? Absolutely. That's what he spent the whole parable talking about. The virgins that all had the lamp were professing. The sheep and the goats were professing. But there's a difference between a professing believer and a true servant.
That's right.
You see, this talent represented here that Jesus speaks of, even though it's a certain amount of money, they used the word talent to say a talent of gold or a talent of silver or a talent of this. It was a weight of measurement, but what he's giving us here and what you need to wrap your mind around, the talent here is the opportunity. He gave one 5 opportunities. He gave one, 2 opportunities. He gave one opportunity. The bare minimum opportunity, the first opportunity that he gives to every single person in the world is the opportunity to come into fellowship with him, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You see, the Master Jesus, he has a lot. What does he have? Well, he has fellowship with God Almighty. He has communication with God Almighty. He has the salvation of God. He has the ability to bring you to God. Everyone is offered the opportunity to receive the salvation of Jesus. Do you know that? Nobody is going to stand before God and say, I never had the opportunity. So everybody gets a talent. Everybody gets the opportunity. This one, he got one. That was the first one. You say, well, it's not fair that he got one and the others got two. Well, you have to understand, they were a little bit further along because the one that had 2 by the end of this story had 4. The one that had 5 had 10. Understand how this works? Y'all start with what?
One.
But if you take that one, you realize you could live as a professing believer, a Christian, on a pew, on a church roll, as a professing believer, and just keep your one until the Master comes back and said, you never really had it. Give it to me. That's terrible. It's scary almost. You say, are you trying to scare us? No, I'm trying to bring us to reality because we're in such a warm and fuzzy place to where we said, everybody gets a trophy. Everybody is okay. Everybody is God's child. Let's just come on in and sing together. We'll join hands and it'll be a good little verse of kumbaya. We'll do this. And as long as I serve in this area and serve, let me come in and give to this thing. Let me come in and give to this. But listen, a professing believer is different than a true believer. Listen, even the people that serve, God knows if you're increasing his kingdom because you love him. The Bible tells us in his most common verse, John 3:16, that God so loved the world he gave his only begotten son that, listen, whosoever believeth on him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. That means everybody gets the one talent. But listen to this verse, and this is what shows us. I thought this was so neat. I looked at this and then I knew this verse when I went here. I thought, man, I don't know that I've looked at this verse right my whole life. I thought, well, hey, this one servant that received the one talent, how could he lose that? Get this. I want you to wrap your mind around John 12:46. Listen. Listen how simple. Jesus said the same thing. I am come as a light into the world. Whosoever believeth on me, listen, should not abide in darkness. So, I'm not the smartest man in the world, but let's take these two verses. Whosoever believeth in me, promise of Jesus, should not abide in what?
Darkness.
Now, if he told the servant that hid the one talent, that opportunity of salvation, if he told the one that hid that to give it back, and where is he cast to? Outer darkness. Then what is Jesus saying? You didn't really believe on me. You took what I had to save you. You told me that you thought I was a hard man. Well, even if that excuse was real, he even gave it back. If that excuse was real, you would have tried even harder. You just didn't think about it. You put it back in and you were okay. And you thought, well, hey, if this Jesus thing works out, I'm okay. If it doesn't, well, then I've lived a good life. You say nobody would think that. The majority of people are thinking that. It's tough to hear, but that's what we really see. Understand, if you truly have the talent of salvation that Master Jesus has given you, then he promises you, you will not abide in darkness.
That's
right. A scary thought to think that some professing believers who consider themselves servants are not really servants at all because they never truly accepted the part of Jesus, the Master. They never truly accepted it. You say, well, they took it. No, they took it and hid it. And this is a beautiful picture. The one that took the 5 said, hey, he took it and he traded for it. That means he had it where? Had it in his pocket, had it in his hand, had it in his possession. The one that had 2, he took it. He did something with it. He had it with him. He was working with it. The one took it, buried it, and then said, wait, I'll go dig it up. I wonder how many of us professing believers have it on hand, trying to increase it. You see, I want you to notice the opportunity to truly receive the talent, that first talent of salvation, or the opportunity of salvation. That's evident. And then there's opportunities to receive other talents, the other talents that go along with it. We know in verse 29, he said, "For unto everyone that hath," that means that you have a talent and you really have it, "it shall be given." He's saying if you truly have the gift of salvation, you'll be given more to go with it. If you have the gift of salvation, you'll be given more to go with it. More. Second talent, third talent, fourth talent. According to your ability. Meaning, he knows how he made you. And he knows what environment or situation he's going to put you into. And he will adequately give you the opportunity. Opportunity is a word that we use. It falls off our tongue. But do you realize your presence here today has to do with the opportunity that you took to be here? Everything in your life that has to do with your schedule depends on your opportunity. And your opportunity is based on this logical process that happens in your mind that says, will this profit me to take this opportunity? Do you agree with that? You say you're getting deep, not too deep. Understand, listen, this is the way we think. Sometimes we don't like to peel back the corners of our mind. But man, I get up there in that little cave and I'm studying and I think, hey man, this is how it works and we need to unmask this, right? But what happens? What happens is our mind makes a logical decision of whether to take any opportunity or not based on what we think is going to profit us the most. Ironically, Jesus has pulled back our mind and unveiled it and said at the end of this, the one who did not see that it was important to increase in that one talent of salvation, but went and hid it and tried to bring it back, he called that servant an unprofitable servant. Why? Because that servant spent his life increasing himself instead of increasing the master. Increasing. Interesting. And, you know, I want us to be able to look at this, because this opportunity to increase is not an opportunity for us to increase in a way that we think about today. We think about increase as, even in the church, is increase the number of the people in the church and increase the amount that the church, or increase the buildings of the church. No, he's not measuring increase in money. Today, you have a message preached, and it's the basis, basically the prosperity gospel. That's how we lure people to come to God. Hey, come to God and your financial problems will be over. Come to God and you'll feel better about this and you'll feel better about this, and because you're going to be more secure and he's going to do this and claim this thing and you're going to have it and claim this thing and you're going to have it. We're going to come together and we're all going to be successful. Understand, prosperity gospel is not the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right.
He doesn't measure in checks and balances and
right.
numbers. He measures in something that lasts a lot longer.
Amen.
You see, when we truly accept the gift of salvation from God through Jesus, the Master, the Bible tells us that we receive. Listen, here's what you receive. Anybody in here saved? Anybody received the first talent? I mean, you truly received it. Now, listen, you know whether right now you've got it hid somewhere. You say, well, I don't have it hid right now. I'm at church. Good for you. But understand, it could still be hid. What do you mean? Well, you see, he gave you part of him. Who did the talents belong to? The master. The master distributed those, knowing that he was going to come back and collect the part of him back. If I were to give you this $20 in my pocket, this $20 belongs to me. If I give it to you and say I'm going to be back to get it, I'm giving you part of who I am. The part of Jesus that he gave us was not money. He gave us part of him. He gave us the part of him, as I go back to it, that's able to communicate with God, that's able to praise God, that's able to feel the peace of God, that's able to speak for God, that's able to communicate, that's able to witness, that's able to do this, that's able to do all these. He gave us that part of him. But so that we'll understand it a little bit better, I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 5, because 2 Corinthians 5, we get a visible picture of this is part of what he did. I don't think people realize when they accept Jesus as their Savior, you're getting part of God. That's the value of worth, the measure, the talent. And the more of God that you work to increase, the more of God that you will have in you. Have you ever seen a person and said, hey man, they've got God all over them? Well, that means they've taken 2 and made it 4, and taken 4 and made it 8, and taken 8 and made it 16, and 16, 32, and 64, and 128. They've just increased. Well, how'd they start? With 1, and the 1 went to 2, and the 2 went to 4, and the 4 went to 8, and the 8 went to 16, 16, 32. We don't need to go on, do we? It all starts with 1. And here's how it starts. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, and Paul was talking about the temporary and the eternal, and he said, for if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He goes on to say in this passage, for in this life we do groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with that which was from above. Knowing that we live in this temporary world. As a Christian, this is somebody that's really got it. You receive the Lord Jesus Christ in this earthly house, this earthly tabernacle, this tent that I live in, which is temporary. You sang a birthday song to me. That means that at some point in time, I came to life, but this flesh and blood is going to turn back to dust. I don't know how many birthday songs that you get. It's not up to me. Not up to you. One day it will go back, but while I'm here, listen to what he gave me. Listen, if I receive that first talent, the Bible says, for we are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality. That means this temporary life might be swallowed up of eternal life. Like, how many people are looking for that time we're going to be in heaven? Amen. How many people want to go today when you leave the parking lot by a car accident? You said you want to go? Anybody want to have the heart attack before you leave church and get on? You understand? We want to go, but we want to stay. Yes, we trust His perfect will, but we're not putting ourselves in a situation to where we'll leave. And even that thought raises something in us, right? Here's what I want you to see. He knows that. He says in this particular passage, so since you're here temporarily, since you've received the first talent, this talent of opportunity, you took it, look what we get. He says, verse 5, now he that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing is God, who has also given us the earnest of the Spirit. The earnest of the Spirit. What do you mean the earnest? What kind of word is that? Well, that's not a word we use. It sure is. You go sign a contract on a house. Guess what they have you to put up? Earnest money. You know what that is? It's a deposit. You know what he said? Since you can't realize the fullness of God in this little earthly body with this little peanut that I'm trying to process everything with, walking around in this thing, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a deposit of God. That's what the Master told me. I'm going to give you a deposit of God. It's called the Holy Spirit. In your verse 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that Spirit should be capitalized. You know why? That's the third person of God. He said, the earnest of the Spirit, when you receive this talent, you get a deposit to live in this temporary. Why is that important? Because within that deposit, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, I came to comfort you, to convict you, to guide you, to lead you, to speak on behalf of the Father. I'm giving part of me to you. Why is that important today? Because if you don't really take it, if you go and hide it, then it won't increase. You say, I know people that have gotten saved and they made a profession of faith and they never lived any different. Exactly. We're saying the same thing. Or I know somebody that got saved and they used to be faithful and they're not. Exactly. It has to do with you increasing. The Spirit wants to increase. It is evident that the Master here, it didn't matter whether he gave two or he gave five. What did he want to see when he came back?
Increase.
And you say, well, is that a big deal? That's what your whole Christian life is being measured on.
Hey, that's right.
Increase. You say, uh-uh. It's measured on different things. It is measured initially on your act of obedience and your act of faith. Do you realize that gets your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? But then everything else is on your increase of love, your increase of joy, your increase of peace, your increase of patience, your increase of goodness, your increase of gentleness, your increase of faithfulness, your increase of meekness, your increase of temperance. Hey, what did we just name? The fruits of the Holy Spirit. Once that Spirit, the deposit, goes in here, he's expecting fruit. We learned about got to move to what the Spirit says. The Spirit, the earnest of the Spirit, is going to incline you. Go do something with it, not hide it. I know it's hard to wrap our mind around, but you see, the Lord gives us opportunities to represent him and the opportunities to increase our representation of him. But in all of this, he's coming back to see what we've done with it. He's not coming back to see what improvements I've made on my house. He's not coming back to see what improvements I've made on my health. He's not coming back to see what kind of name I've had for myself or what my resume looks like now. He's coming back to look at the increase that I've made on that initial talent he gave me of salvation when he gave me the earnest of the Spirit. Is that sinking in? And if he comes back today, there's a lot of people that will have a lot of things to show him, but no increase. You see, the increase has nothing to do with me. It has to do with his kingdom. I want you to understand, if you look back in these parables, you don't have to look any further back than the beginning verses. In chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins, then shall the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about the kingdom. If you look in verse 14, the parable of the talents, then the kingdom of heaven. It's about increasing his kingdom. How many years have I been working on my kingdom? Can I get a witness? How distracted, how easy is it for me to get distracted and work on my kingdom? Listen. The Lord gives us opportunities to represent him and opportunities to increase our representation of him. What are some reasons that we don't see the Lord's kingdom increasing through us? Number one, we're not focused on increasing the Lord's kingdom because we're focused on increasing our kingdom. Is that evident? Anybody can agree with that? We're all guilty of that. Jesus knew this. He gave this verse that is a verse that I constantly remind myself of. You say, oh, well, you shouldn't have to remind yourself. Are you kidding me? I took my knife and carved it on my little desk drawer so when I pull it open, I can see it all the time. It's my desk. I could carve it on my desk drawer. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Hey, Mike, it's not about your kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God. What's in my kingdom? The temporary. Things that moths or rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. You say, why are you talking like that? Read the beginning of that sixth chapter. I can lose all those things. He says, if I start serving two masters, I'm not serving him. I can't serve material possessions. I can't serve my way. I have to serve him. In the middle of that, then what does he do? Let me tell you, this is amazing. He gives you a lot of times your way, because your way becomes his way. And you have a peace. So we don't see the Lord's kingdom increasing through us because we're focused on increasing our own kingdom. And the other reason is we could be just looking to maintain God's kingdom. Now, this is sad, but a lot of times we're just looking to maintain what we have. Maintenance. You see, we don't look for those opportunities. We're not looking for the opportunities. Opportunities, every opportunity that you take is realized by perception. Have you ever been in a situation where you say, oh man, I didn't see that. I didn't know that I was supposed to do that. Anybody ever been there? I didn't see that. Well, we weren't looking. Didn't see the opportunity. I mean, it could be with anything. You know what? Playing baseball. I didn't see that he dropped the ball. I could have stole base. Didn't perceive the opportunity. Could have done that. I didn't know they had that job open there. I could have applied. Didn't see the opportunity. Wasn't looking for it. I was distracted. You see, opportunities are realized by perception. The Bible tells us as Christians we have to be aware. We have to be alert. We have to be ready to use the opportunity, the talent that he gives us. When the Bible tells us to seek, it means look. When he tells us to watch, that means be aware. Some of the opportunities that we have in life will come from being around other servants, but sometimes opportunities to increase come through opposition.
That's right.
Sometimes we're just struggling in opposition, but opportunities come through opposition.
That's right.
I hear my brother saying amen, but think of the opportunities that came from the health oppositions you face. I think about back, and we've read through it, and God's like, hey, let me drill this in your mind. Drill this in your mind. There was a man called Moses that was opposed by Pharaoh and a whole country, and God said, hey, listen, here's the opportunity. Moses said, I can't even talk to you. He said, it's opposition. Take the opportunity. I appeared to a burning bush. I've told you twice. Now, are you going to take it and go? I'll go.
Amen.
What happened to that opportunity? Did God increase? Glory to God. He showed himself. There were two men called Joshua and Caleb. They stood on the banks to cross the Jordan going into the promised land. And all these other people had went over and looked. And Joshua and Caleb said, hey, listen, God's brought us here. Numbers chapter 13, Numbers chapter 14. Read it sometime. We've got to take the opportunity. The others said, hey, listen, we're going to stone you if you keep talking that way. Listen, you see the opportunity, the opposition over there? There's giants over there. There's big people. There's armies. There's fortified walls. And Joshua and Caleb said, the Lord said we could have it. They had read, they knew Deuteronomy chapter 6, where he said, I will give you wherever your foot treads. You take my people in and you teach them that the Lord will provide all these things for you. They believed it. They had taken the talent and then they were trying to increase it.
Amen.
Their talent came through opposition. Guess what? Every one of that opposition died, and Joshua and Caleb were able to go into the promised land.
Amen.
I think about David. We talked about a couple of weeks when he faced Goliath. He had an opportunity. Every one of those other people failed to take that opportunity, didn't they? Those scared soldiers that were shaking in their armor, and here's a little man who faced opposition. You know what he said? I faced the opposition of a bear before and a lion, and my father God killed them both. Who is this giant that defies the name of the living God? This is not opposition. This is opportunity. I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You said, bow down to this golden image. Nebuchadnezzar said, bow down to this. And you know what they said? We won't bow down to anybody. There's opposition. We'll do it. Guess what? They ended up having a little walk in the fiery furnace with someone who had the appearance of the Son of God. And, well, the people that pulled them out of the furnace were burned up. But when they got them out, listen, all people could say is, surely, this is the only God. Why? Because they used opposition as opportunity. Some of your opportunity is going to come in the midst of a life of opposition. Peter and the apostles faced opposition. Paul faced opposition throughout his ministry, but he turned them into opportunities. We're commanded as Christians not to hide the ability that God gives us to increase his kingdom. Sometimes we discover some ability that God's hidden in us because of an opportunity that we have. We might come and say, I didn't know I was able to do this, or I didn't know how much I would. You ever done something for God and then you realize, that was awesome. I didn't realize I had the ability to do that. You realize you could clean a toilet for God and feel good. You could sweep a floor. You could teach a child. You could make a craft. You could wash a dish. You could teach a class. You could do anything. You could care for somebody in the church that nobody else knows anything about and minister to them or make them something or show the kindness of God or the love of God or serve in some way and realize I can do this and feel good about it. And that's something that God's hid in you. But I want you to understand, God wants us to use what He hides in us at a specific time. But if we're not willing to increase His kingdom by using the ability or opportunity that He gives us when we're guilty, then we're guilty of bearing it. You see, sometimes we face that opposition so that we can have the opportunity, but listen, God might have something He put in you a long time ago for this particular time to pull it out. You never knew you were that strong. You never knew you could go through this, and He pulled it out. But I want you to remember something, and I thought this was pretty neat when I was thinking about the whole bearing principle, how we bury something God gives us, but then He might bury something in us that's going to be used later. There might be somebody that He's got to minister, that you're going to minister to in a couple of years. You don't even know it yet. God will use some ability that He has hidden are buried in us by giving us opportunity. But He cannot use something that we choose to bury. So go back to this talent. Who chose to bury this thing? The unfaithful servant. You see, He might bury something in us that we need later, but if you're choosing to bury it, behind your own excuse, well, I'm not good at that, or this is not my thing. Oh, can you imagine the master hearing us say, this is not my thing? It's not my thing to do this. It's not my thing to do that. I can do this, or I can do that. Not my thing? Oh, can you imagine? Not my thing. Well, then, who are you trying to increase? Which kind of servant are you? I can look back on my walk in life and think, man, hey, this hits home. What kind of servant am I? Am I one that professes to have received the opportunity of salvation but just took it and hid it so I could show it to Jesus when He returns? There's a lot of professing believers that are doing that. I know I'm saved. I'm just not. I mean, I've got things going on in my life right now, and I'm busy, and I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't really do this right now. But understand, if you're not increasing Him, you're not representing Him. You're representing Him by having it and going out with it. You say, well, I can't be faithful right now. We can always be faithful. Amen. You're being faithful to the Master. He's with you no matter where you're at. What kind of servant are we? Are we the one that was a professing believer but never really got out of that stage? We hid it. We're saving, waiting for Him to come back. We believe in a God. We believe that Jesus died 2,000 years ago. We celebrate Christmas and Easter. We come to church because we know we don't want to go to hell, and we believe in hell. But listen, that doesn't save you. You have to believe on Him. You have to believe on His salvation. You have to accept Him and say, I want to have a relationship with you. Are you one who's truly a believer, but your focus is on your own kingdom instead of His? So easy to do. Be focused on increasing ourselves instead of increasing Him. So easy to do. Or are you a faithful servant who's taking the opportunities to increase your master's kingdom by taking the opportunities that He's given you after salvation and working in these opportunities to increase? You say, well, I don't know when I'm going to get one. If you're a husband to a wife, you've got one.
That's right.
If you're a wife to a husband, you've got one. If you're a parent to a child, you've got one. If you're a friend to a friend, you've got one. If you are somebody who is interacting at all with anybody else in the world, you've been given the opportunity to do what? To increase His kingdom. Not yours. His. Do you realize the way God's system works. And I would have never, I knew it, but I didn't know it. I would have never received the fullness of joy, the peace that comes when you stop focusing on increasing your own kingdom and start with His. It's a much greater peace. And Jesus makes it clear. He says, hey, you can increase your own kingdom to the point to where you are built up with this and you have this and you feel security. But Matthew 6, all of that's temporary. It can go away. Store not up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But store for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. Hey, let's think about the parable. Parables of the kingdom of heaven. The presence of Him. Hey, I hope that we just peeled back a little bit of our mind today. That He was able to show us. That we're able to see. And answer the Master. You don't have to answer me. It won't be me that you stand before, and it won't be you that I stand before. Who am I increasing? Anybody believe He can come back today?
Yes.
Anybody believe that you can leave here and see Him today?
Amen.
We will stand in this position, and He will ask us, what have we done? Did we have increase for the opportunity? Father God, I love You and I praise You and I thank You for who You are and what You've done. I pray, God, You take Your word, Your message. Let us be able to see it clearly and apply it to our lives. I pray if there's someone here that's never accepted Your Son Jesus as Savior, God, that they would be able to see clearly, Lord, today, whether they have or not. Lord, maybe it's that person who has professed, but Lord, they know they've taken it, they've hid it. They're just waiting for You to come back, but they've not increased it. They've not ever really had it. Lord, let them be able to see and come today and accept Jesus as their Savior. And I pray, God, today for all those that have, Lord, that You would let us see ourselves and let us be able to weigh against ourselves if we're trying to increase You or if we're trying to increase us, if we're just maintaining. Lord, show us ourselves. And then, Lord, if we are in that position of being that faithful servant who is working as hard as we can to increase You now, Lord, then give us the confidence as we bow before You and thank You for that opportunity. I pray, God, that You would move Your faithful people, Lord, just to praise You right now for giving us the opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.